We've been talking about the church in motion through Acts, and really the entire message of Acts is people in motion in alignment with God, who's always in motion. God is always working. He's always moving. He's always doing. He's always speaking, right? God is always doing it, and he invites us to be a part of his movement, to be a part of his work, to be a part of his life. And we've been given that opportunity, and Acts is an example to us. It's a display of normal, average, ordinary people like all of us, involved with some extraordinary, paranormal even, activities with God. God's power being displayed through ordinary people is something he continues to do to this day, and he wants to do through each one of us. And so, in review, the church should always be in motion. As people, we should always be learning about Jesus. We should always be learning about the truth of God's word. We should be growing, not just from donuts, but we should be growing from the word. Spiritually, there should be a growth. Personally, practically, there should be growth as our lives are in alignment with God. We should always be worshiping. I'm going to challenge every single one of you. You all are teachers and should be. Every Christian is going to go through a time of learning and absorbing and just taking in the truth of the word of God. But the writer of Hebrews would even correct Christians who were kind of stagnant and says, by now you should be teachers. But we're having to bring up elementary things again. And so I want to encourage you, kind of let the mirror of God's word shine in your face. Who are you teaching? In your home, in your circle of friends. You don't have to be teaching on a Sunday morning or in Sunday school or a Bible study. You can, and I think that would be great. But are you teaching? Are you explaining what you've learned about God to other people? We should be serving, giving, sharing. We should be leading, and we should be loving. The point is that Christians should never be stationary. We should always be moving and living and thriving. And so we see that here in Acts chapter 13. If we just read these first three verses as a reminder, we see set apart and sent out as Barnabas and Saul are given their commission for their first missionary journey in what is now Turkey and Greece and that region on the north and the northeast end of the Mediterranean Sea. Now there were in the church at Antioch, which is in northern Syria, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger. Some think that the same Simeon was the Simon who carried Jesus's cross. Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who we're going to find out in this chapter, would then become Paul from here on forward. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them out. In Antioch, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, a distinction was made between prophets, those who proclaim God's words. We may even say preach. Preaching is a proclamation. It's kind of more of the just telling you the way it is. And teachers, which is an explaining. And we need both. And I hope on a Sunday morning when you hear both the proclamation and the explanation of God's word. But that's kind of how to make the distinction between prophecy, a proclamation, whether it's just telling the truth of God's word so people can hear it and do something about it, or even some of that, what we call forthtelling, right? Kind of speaking about what's going to happen in the future. But the point is, prophecy is proclaiming God's word and teaching is explaining God's word. And that was a distinction made here in this church in Antioch. Now, this church in Antioch, not the church in Jerusalem, the first church, but this extension of the church of believers in northern Syria are the ones sending, commissioning Paul, Barnabas and Saul, who were set apart by the Lord, confirmed with the church, not by the church, but with the church through three things: worship. King James says service, but it means kind of a worshiping through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, through prayer and through fasting, which eating a donut is not necessarily the best time to talk about fasting. But fasting with purpose, right? Not just for the sake of it, but actually for purpose. And then they were sent out. It's kind of an interesting observation that Saul, I think, always wanted to be sent and commissioned by the church in Jerusalem. The church where he, you know, in Jerusalem was the hometown of Judaism, but he was the persecutor. And people were so skittish about Paul being around, they weren't sure. They just were not sure that he was legit. And so he had a detour, and then he came back to the Christian church in Antioch about a decade after his conversion, and now he is being sent out. What that tells me is don't be discouraged by temporary delays and setbacks and something not turning out the way that you hoped or thought that it would. That God works all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And in that working, even the delays, by our view, even the disappointments, are all part of God's allowance and maybe even by God's design to bring us right to where we are at the right time, where we need to be at the right time, and to be able to do things his way. And that's what Barnabas and Saul are going to learn about in this rest of this chapter, is as they're sent out, there's a certain way to do God's work. God's way to do God's work will always lead to God's results. I want you to think about God's work done God's way will always lead to God's results. We want to be looking for God's way. And so in this passage, in this 11 verses here, actually less than that, we're going to see Barnabas and Saul encounter direct opposition to their mission and kind of a point of clarity of what their mission should be about. Not just here, but everywhere they go after this. And for us as followers of Jesus too, it gives us clarity on what we should be about. So I want you to hear, I want us all to hear this together. There is something here for all of us that is a reminder of what we should be about. When we sang that song today about going back to the start, going back to the basics of our first love, this is one of those passages that's kind of going to the back to the basics of ministry. What is ministry? What is serving the Lord? What does it mean to go on a mission to Thailand or to India or to Mexico or different places that some of you have been or will go one day? What does it mean to be on mission? This passage reminds us of what the mission should always be. And that mission is simply this. It's a mission of truth. And so let's read that, a mission of truth, here from Acts 13, 4 through 12. Starting in verse 4, it says, "So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit," and what a good reminder to us, if we want to do God's work, God's way, we need to be sent out by God's Spirit. And they go to Seleucia, and from there they sailed across the Mediterranean from northern, like north of Lebanon and kind of Syria there, over to this island called Cyprus there in the Mediterranean. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. I want you to underline that. They proclaimed the word of God. If you have a copy of it, a digital copy, highlight it. But if you have a paper copy, feel free to underline that. They proclaimed the word of God. This is God's work being done, God's word, by proclaiming the word of God. And it says that in the synagogues of the Jews, they were kind of, they would play it. I don't mean to say play it safe, but they were doing what they knew that they needed to do, and that is reach their own people, the Jewish people, first. Jesus would say that the gospel was for the Jew first and then the Gentile. Paul would reiterate that in Romans. And so they go to the synagogues, a place where they're going to have some things in common, including the word of God, but now be able to explain and expound on the fact that the word of God pointed to the Messiah. So they had John to assist them. We're going to see him later. John is also known as Mark. Mark is the pen name of the Gospel of Mark. And highly likely, Mark would have ended up back with Peter in Jerusalem and would have recorded most of what he both saw and observed from Peter to give us the Gospel of Mark. A little Easter egg there. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, and it's a big island, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now, a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. You're going to see here that his name in verse 8 is also Elymas. Luke records Bar-Jesus, which means son of Jesus, but because of the reality of who Jesus is, he didn't want to give any more credibility to a title that inverted who the real Jesus was. And so he describes who he was, but then he gives his name in verse 8. And we'll talk a little bit more about the significance of that. But he comes, this Jewish false prophet somehow had an audience with the Roman proconsul. Now, if you want to know what a proconsul is, it is basically like a governor responsible for a Roman province. And Sergius Paulus is a governor responsible for a province, and he answers to the Roman Senate. According to William's Bible commentary, it says all Roman provinces were divided into two different classes, those that required troops and those that did not. The latter, those that did not need troops, were administered by the Senate and ruled by proconsuls. The former, the first ones with troops, were under the administration of the emperor. So there was kind of like an established law and order aspect of the emperor being in charge and having Roman troops like they did in Jerusalem. They kind of have a mixed view. And then places that were considered peaceful and non-problematic. So this man is very influential in Rome. He is very intelligent, it says. He's very accomplished. He knows how he's gotten here. And Paul's message and Barnabas's message is heard enough that the proconsul wants an audience with the two of them. Well, Bar-Jesus, a.k.a. Elymas, gets in the way. We see that in verse 8. It says, Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name. We would say wizard. He was into wizardry, witchcraft, dark arts. And that is something that Luke wanted to make sure you understood. He's a magician. He's not a prophet. He is working on the wrong team. He's in the dark arts. He's not someone from God. Some would say a wise man, but he probably went by the title of wizard and magician, as it says here. He opposed them. So here's this man, curious about the message, wanting to hear the word of God. Underline that in verse 8. He sought to hear the word of God. So as verse 5, Paul and Barnabas are proclaiming the word of God, it gets the attention of Sergius Paulus, and he seeks out to hear more about the word of God. And Elymas the magician opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Now it's interesting here. Elymas wants an audience with those in power, those in authority. Those in authority want an audience with these proclaimers of truth, these missionaries, Paul and Barnabas. And so he comes to get involved. And what you're going to see in this passage is you're going to see Paul pronounce a judgment on him because he has been representing himself as a prophet of God. And we'll read that here in a second. When Elymas the magician had his way, I'm sure there were hundreds or thousands of people that gave him attention. I've seen this displayed in different movies, read it in books, where the magician's kind of like the one that everybody goes to for cures, right? To sickness and ailments. You know, their crops aren't producing, right? This guy becomes very wealthy, taking advantage of people's vulnerability and people's superstition. And this man, maybe even through demonic influence, was able to convince people not only that he could do some pretty powerful things, but that he was actually empowered by God himself. And so as he is opposing them and seeking to turn this Roman proconsul away from the faith, because that is his story, is that he becomes a man of faith, Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit to take on this kind of stuff, okay? He says this, and this is how you win friends and influence people. You ready? You son of the devil. Now that's a way to start a message. You son of the devil. What is he saying by saying you son of the devil? He's calling this person out as a Jew representing himself falsely as a wise man from God. Paul is exposing who he really is. He's just being controlled by the devil. You enemy of all righteousness. He's not a prophet of God, but he's a false prophet opposed to God, full of deceit and villainy, deliberately lying. That's what deceit is. It's deliberate lying. Okay, you can leave out facts accidentally and you're not really lying. Somebody may accuse you of it, but this is talking about deceit, like deliberately lying and deliberately defrauding people. That's what the word villainy means. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. I want you to underline that in your Bible, the straight paths of the Lord. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? Here's a man, a magician, a wizard saying, I'm from God. These works are from God. This is the right way to live. This is the way to go. And Paul knocks him down on every single point. You're not from God. Your way is not right. Not only is it not right, you're inverting, you're perverting, you're twisting, through deviance, you are changing what is considered the straight, the right, the true path of the Lord. It's important for us to know that there is a straight path. Jesus said that it's straight and narrow. It's not easy to walk on. It's easy to find, but it is not easy to walk on. Paul pronounced now here, as you see it here in verse 11, let's read it. And behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. You will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. This was a quick judgment. I'm sure it took a lot of courage and a lot of faith on Paul's part, Saul, to step out and say, this is what needs to be said, and this is what God's going to do about it. You got to be walking with the Spirit of God. You got to have confidence that you are where God wants you to be. Here's something that it doesn't say in this passage. It doesn't say what happened to Elymas after this. We don't know if he repented. We don't know if he converted. We don't know if he went back to his old way, if he lived the rest of his life in confusion and obscurity and rebellion to God. We don't know. But the blindness pronounced on him, I believe, was a judgment for causing blindness, spiritual blindness, in other people. My wife and I were talking a little bit about this morning as I was trying to kind of make sure that I had things together here, and she's always a wonderful sounding board. But over the years, we've always said two things, and she articulates it so much better, so I wrote it down. God is angered when he is misrepresented to people and when his people are mistreated, especially in his name. God does get angry. God actually hates some things. Did you know that? According to Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Saul, now named Paul, which means little, he saw himself now as little. He took on a lowercase identity, so to speak. But he speaks with boldness and declares that this man is not only the son of the devil and leading people astray, but that God is going to judge him. I want you to think about that in your life. There's people that have come and gone into our lives who have misrepresented God to us, or they've mistreated us in God's name. And maybe there's some bitterness and there's some resentment and there's some hurt there, right? And some unforgiveness. I'm going to challenge and encourage everybody, get to the forgiveness part right away. Whenever you got an offense between you and another human being, get to that forgiveness part right away. Because a lack of forgiveness in a life becomes an obstacle to a healthy relationship with God. If we come to him bitter, if we come to him hurt, if we come to him, you know, disturbed because of unforgiveness, we've got to deal with that forgiveness. But in that forgiveness, there's also an honesty that God is going to deal with people who do the wrong thing deliberately in God's name. And Elymas is an example of that. He's an example of that person who, in the name of God, has led many people astray. And so we need to pray for that. We need to pray that in Elymas, in any sort of false religion and in any sort of a faith system, I just think about what Lydia said, that here's this beautiful woman as a monk whose head is shaved and her identity is stripped from her and her name is nothing. God is angered by that. God loves that woman as he does every person. And he's angered by that. And those people will come to a place of judgment one day if they don't repent and turn to Jesus. And so we pray for the nothings, that God would rescue them from the Elymases, from the magicians, from the wizards. And I would encourage us too to take a fresh look at the influences of the occult and of witchcraft and of wizardry and of just the deception of this world through entertainment, through media, and all the rest. How are we allowing an audience to that? And it's hindering growth. It's squashing our faith. Here's a man, this proconsul, who's ready to believe, but Elymas is like jamming him up. And Paul, by God's grace, is able to call him out, and God deals with him. And verse 12, then the proconsul believed. This reminds me of that scene from Lord of the Rings. Remember when that Viking king, was it the king of Rohan, is on that throne, and there's that worm tongue dude, and he's like talking to him, and like he's kind of like a puppet, and he's like in this blinded state. His skin is old, and his eyes are scaled over. And when the spell is broken, life returns. And his eyes are clear, and his vitality is restored. And he gets up and he leads. And I just imagine that spiritually with the proconsul here. He has been blinded. He has been affected by this sorcerer, by this wizard, by this liar and deceiver. And now it's broken, and he believes. And we're told from history, an archaeologist by the name of Sir William Ramsay reported that the inscriptions bearing Sergius Paulus' names have been found in Cyprus, confirming that he was both a Christian and that his entire family became Christians. Which also leads me to one other thing. There are people in our lives who have not yet received Jesus because of a spiritual hold on their lives, a spiritual force at work to oppose them. We need to be praying for that spiritual release, that spiritual rescue, that spiritual breakthrough, so that way the Sergius Pauluses and their whole families in our lives can come to faith in Jesus. And so I want to conclude with this, that God's way is the straight way. You're not going to find God in witchcraft. You're not going to find God in pop culture. You're not going to find God in atheism. I talked to somebody yesterday who had a very respectful view of religion, but was also very confirmed as an atheist. You're not going to find God in atheism. God has given us a straight way, paved with truth, traveled by faith, and found in his word. God's way is the straight way, meaning it's paved with truth. It's traveled by faith. The only way that you can walk on this road is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot count on your own goodness, your own righteousness to walk God's way. It has to be God's work done God's way, and that is by faith. And this straight way is found in his word. Two scriptures about the arrival of Messiah as we are moving towards Christmas to celebrate the arrival of Jesus, the word of God in the flesh. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 3 and 5, as our brother Jake read today, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. When John the Baptizer was presented as the forerunner for the Messiah, the description of John's ministry was described this way in Luke chapter 1, 16 through 7. He, John the Baptist, the Baptizer, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Notice the contrast between Elymas and John. Elymas was a son of the devil, an enemy of righteousness, full of deceit and villainy, making crooked the straight paths of the Lord. And here is John turning people to the Lord, pointing people to the straight path found in Jesus Christ. It is in the heart of God that his way, his paths, would be findable and walkable by people. The straight paths of the Lord should be findable and walkable by faith, by people who put their faith in Jesus. Paul and Barnabas are learning kind of on the go, obviously applying things that have been built into them over the course of their relationship with the Lord. But they help Sergius Paulus find the straight of the Lord by proclaiming the word of God prophecy, which they learned in the Church of Antioch, and by explaining and teaching the Word of God. And so again, God's way is the straight way. It's paved with truth, traveled by faith, found in His Word, and every single one of us has the privilege and the opportunity to lead others into the straight paths of the Lord. How do we know for certain that we are on the straight path? The Old Testament puts it this way in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. It'll be on our screen. Would you read it along with me? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. God's way is the straight way, paved with truth, traveled by faith, and found in the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, we're just a group of people trying to follow Jesus. There's nothing flashy about church. We put music together. We are privileged, blessed to have a place to meet and gather that we don't have to load in and load out of every week. But it's not these kind of things that make church. It's us together, walking in faith together, following Jesus together, making a difference by proclaiming the straight way of the Lord. If I could simplify our message, it would be these three words: simply following Jesus. There's so much depth, so much profound things to discover. But God's way is a straight way, and it's found in Jesus and Jesus alone. And whether I'm a pastor, whether we have a church building, whether we're all together or not, it stays the same. The straight path of the Lord is available for every person to come to. And God has entrusted us, you and me, with the message of the gospel. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. So do something about it. I'm going to really challenge you. I can't tell you what that is. But if we're all to proclaim and explain the Word of God to people, the truth of God found in God's Word, simplified through the gospel message, what are we doing? How is that working out? Let's help each other do that. And let's trust in the Lord and let Him make our paths straight. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Are you ready, Clayton? Okay. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for an opportunity to have been encouraged by your word and just to let the truth of your word speak to us. Lord, your work done your way is going to produce your results. And it's the straight way that leads to life. That's what Jesus said, that the gate is narrow and the path is straight that leads to life, and few find it. Lord, I don't know what that number few means, but I want to be one of those people that brings as many into the few as possible. Lord, I pray for every man and woman in this room, Lord, that they would hear the fact that there is life found in the message of Jesus. And Lord, you would put a passion and a fire and you would light us up, Lord, to share that message. Lord, I think that we should all be praying for somebody who doesn't know you. We should all be recognizing that there is somebody in our life who doesn't know you, because there is a veil of darkness. There's that power of the devil. Maybe there's an element in their life, but Lord, there's a spirit of this world, Lord, that only you can break, only you can rescue from. And so, Lord, may we be devoted to prayer, to be intercessors for those people who have not yet come to know the gospel. And for those of us in this room, Lord, who believe in you, we thank you for our salvation. May we always be humble, like Saul, to change his name, to be reminded of how small we are on our own, but how significant you are when you are in our lives. And Lord, as we learned through Lydia, Lord, may we have a heart and a burden for the nothings in this world, to go out and to reach and to rescue and to bring them to you, Lord. Thank you for this message. Thank you for the life found in the Word. Lord, may we be people of the Word. May we, like Sergius Paulus, found ourselves astonished when your Word is taught to us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you that you've not left us here alone to figure it out. Lord, you've given us a straight path to walk on, and I pray that every person would. In Jesus' name, amen.